Another question I was asked as I was sitting down at the table was how on earth are you going to cover the seven letters to the seven churches in three meetings? Well, basically, we're not. What I've had to do is I've had to pick three of the churches. If you don't know about these letters, hopefully you'll know a little bit more by the time the weekend is over. But I did think now, some of the letters that were written to these churches, well, it's a bit hot and heavy. And I had to bear in mind that it was an anniversary weekend. So it's not going to be all doom and gloom. I haven't really touched the churches that are going to be condemned by the Saviour. There are two of the seven that don't come under any condemnation at all. So we'll be looking at those two. And if you don't know which two they are, I'll tell you one tonight, and you've got until tomorrow morning to find out the other one. The other one that we'll be looking at didn't come under condemnation as such, but was classed as the lukewarm church, which doesn't sound too bad, but we'll see exactly what that meant, all being well, tomorrow evening. So that's the programme, that's the format. We'll be looking at three churches, and we'll be starting this evening with the letter to the church at Smyrna. So I'd like to read, first of all, just a few verses from Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11, one of the shorter letters. So Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and reading through to verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Amen. So reads the word of the Lord. Friends, let's just briefly ask the Lord to help us as we look at this wonderful and this special book together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not only given, but you have preserved your word. And we thank you that down through the ages, we certainly in this part of the world, we are blessed. Because literally we have before us, in black and white, what you have wanted to tell your people. The message you have for the world. And the wonderful way of salvation, which can be had through your Son and your Son alone. So, Heavenly Father, we open this word this evening. And what we do here tonight and over this weekend, we don't do lightly. We realize that we are handling your inspired word. We would ask that as we look at it together, albeit briefly, we would do it some sort of justice as together we seek your message to us all from your holy word. So bless our time together. May this be a glorious time of fellowship, renewing old friendships, and forging new ones. And above all, may we return thanks to you for many, many years of faithful witness of this local church in this corner of your world. Heavenly Father, build us up from your word. Edify us and send us out into the world around us with the wonderful message that you have given to us all. Hear us in the Saviour's name, we pray. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, it's a book about Christ, and it's a book by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's not a work of the imagination, as some would try to tell us. It's not a work of spiritual fiction either. It's a revelation concerning God's Son. And it's given to us by God himself. I'm sure we all know what the word revelation means. It's an unveiling. It's a disclosure. It's an uncovering. Things which are normally hidden are being revealed. Things that we wouldn't normally be privy to, we are having opened before our eyes. Things about us. Things about the world. What's going on around us. What has yet to happen. Does it not make you curious, friends? Makes me curious. Makes me want to read on. Makes me want to find out more. Here we see behind the scenes. It's as if we've got a pass, one of these access all areas passes. I don't know whether you know what they are or not. For my sins, I've been trying to chase a little white ball into a hole for the vast majority of my life with little or no success. Never mastered the game of golf, but I like to watch golf and I like to see golf when it's played properly. And a wee while ago, I got a pass to see a day at the Open Championship at St. Andrews. And I was given a pass by one of my friends from the business side of the corporate tents and so forth. And when I looked at the pass, I couldn't believe it because it wasn't just a pass to get into the course. It was a pass that granted me access to all areas. And I could go where other people couldn't go. As an ordinary person, I could get to see places where ordinary people weren't meant to see. And I think that's a bit like what's going on here in the book of Revelation. People like you, people like me, we can have the curtain drawn back and we can get a glimpse into the glory of heaven itself. And the great plan that the Lord has for each and every one of his people. But in spite of that, friends, many people are put off by the book of Revelation. They've had a look at it. They don't know what it's like. They don't know what it's about. They get confused. They get caught up in all different terms and interpretations. And they just look at it for a while. And then they set it to one side. Which is a bit of a shame when you think about it, friends. How are we going to explain that to God? He's given us his word. As I've just prayed, it's literally in black and white, unless you have one of these modern tablets and are reading it digitally. But basically, we have the word before us. We always will have the word. And how are we going to explain to God that there was a bit of it that was perhaps a bit too difficult, so we didn't bother so much with it? Seems a shame, seems a pity to give up on the book of Revelation. Do any of you remember those, I think they used to call them magic eye drawings? You don't see so much of them about now, but They used to be in the back of all the newspapers and magazines that were about. When you looked at it, at first you didn't see a picture. It was all patterns, it was all colours, but you couldn't make anything out. And the idea was that you were to get this this page or this image, and you were to start looking at it. And some people were better at it than others. But if you focused on this drawing, some people would, all of a sudden, they would say, "Oh, I see it, I see it, I see it." And it took me ages to be able to train my eyes. And I was looking at these things, and I wasn't seeing anything at all. I thought everybody was daft. But then I managed it. It was that eureka moment. And I was looking at this thing at the back of one of the newspapers. And suddenly, I don't know who was with me at the time, but I saw elephants, I saw giraffes. It was a jungle scene. I saw trees and rivers and lakes and all sorts of monkeys. I couldn't believe it. But I was rewarded, friends, because I persevered until it came into focus. Well, if you're put off by the book of Revelation, can I ask you to persevere? Persevere just a little longer, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, perhaps things will just come into focus, and you'll be rewarded when you understand what the Lord is really saying in this wonderful portion of Scripture. The message to each of the seven churches, friends, it was certainly relevant in New Testament times. And even better than that, there are still many lessons for us to be learned from these seven letters still today. I believe as you look at them, not only may you glimpse something of your own church, I'd be very surprised if you don't glimpse something even of your own self. In reading these, I see bits of myself, good and not so good. I certainly see the promises at the end of these letters. I see them, and I'm taking them and claiming them for myself as well. Hopefully, as you engage in this exercise this weekend, you'll be able to see similar things concerning your church, this one or another one, or yourself, or someone you know. Smyrna, it was, in fact, it still is a great city. Today, it's the third largest city in modern-day Turkey. That's where these churches were all situated, in what we nowadays call Turkey. Now, that may surprise you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, all these cities in Turkey, I haven't heard of Smyrna. Well, the reason is quite simple. It has changed its name. Still there, same place, but it's now called Izmir. Maybe some of you have been there. Today it's a thriving city. It's a thriving business center. It has a prestigious university. In fact, one of the regions of NATO, I think it's the NATO southern region, they have their headquarters in Izmir, in what we call in the Bible Smyrna. And in New Testament times, well, it was much the same. Business as usual. It was also then a thriving city. It was a commercial center. It had great architecture. It was a wealthy city. It had a stadium for games and for horse races. It had a renowned library. It was the birthplace of Homer. Now again, you've got to qualify that nowadays, friends. Because when I mention Homer to people nowadays, the first person they think of, yeah, you're with me? Okay. It's not that Homer, okay? It's the Greek poet Homer. The Iliad and the Odyssey and all that, not someone from The Simpsons. And, as I've already said, Smyrna is one of only two churches that the Lord doesn't criticize or condemn. Now, that's not to say it didn't have its problems. It had many problems. This church, Smyrna, that we're reading about, it's a faithful church. Faithful to the Lord. And the Lord knows that, and the Lord acknowledges that. And in the midst of all their problems, of which there are many, they were being afflicted in many ways. By poverty. They were being slandered by others in the area. And they had opponents in the city who were trying literally to squeeze them out of existence. They didn't want this Christian witness there. They didn't want this faithful church doing what it was doing in their city. But in spite of all the pressure, those Christians in Smyrna, they were holding on and they were faithful. Now, they were quite probably poor to begin with. At this particular time in our history, I think we all know that Christians were persecuted. They regularly lost their jobs. They weren't socially acceptable. They had no social status worth talking about. And they had difficulty providing for their families. Christianity was very much the religion of the poor. In some parts of the world, it's still like that even today. And the imagery here, friends, is of these people in Smyrna, with all this pressure being brought to bear on them. It's as if they were being crushed. They were faithful, they were holding on, but still they felt this crushing pressure. Smyrna, the name, it literally means myrrh, as in gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Note the similarity of the words, Smyrna, myrrh, Smyrna. And when myrrh is crushed, friends, to have that fragrant oil produced, myrrh is crushed to have a lovely perfume given off. And it's as if, friends, the faithfulness of these Christians, under tremendous pressure, these Christians who are under stress, these Christians who are being crushed, that gives off a sweet fragrance, as it were, to the Lord God Himself. Although they were impoverished, although destitute, which Christ, of course, could identify with, although being crushed by poverty, they were actually rich. And the Lord points this out to them. He says in verse 9, I know your works. I know all about your problems, your tribulation, your poverty. But you are rich, he says. They were very, very rich, friends. And I'd like us all to be reminded of that this evening. How rich we as Christians actually are. Friends, we possess what money cannot buy. What price can you put on a person's soul? You can't put a price on it. How much would you value the eternal security of any given soul? If you could, how much would you sell that eternal security for? You certainly wouldn't sell it for a few thousand pounds. I hope you wouldn't sell it even for a few million. But even for billions or trillions of pounds, friends, would you be wise to sell in some way the eternal security of your soul? You have what money can't buy. You're rich in that sense. No matter what your circumstances are here in this life, spiritually speaking, you are rich. So please, and this is what people are doing today, friends. They're trading everlasting treasure for earthly treasure. Stuff that they may enjoy doing or having for a short time. But when our time on this earth is up, what will we have? I'll tell you what we'll have, friends. We will have regret for all of eternity. This church had its problems, not least persecution. And if things weren't difficult enough for them in that city of Smyrna, they're being told here, and don't forget this is a faithful church, friends, they're being told here that the Lord knows they have problems, but actually those problems are going to get an awful lot worse. More suffering, more hardship was to come. There was to be trials, there was to be imprisonment, there was to be persecution orchestrated by none other than Satan himself. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. 10 days. I don't want to get into the way we interpret the book of Revelation, but some people will interpret that literally and some will not. I think it's figurative language. I think the Lord is saying, look, it's going to get difficult, it's going to get tough, but for a defined period. Not forever, but for a particular period, you will find things extremely difficult, but it will come to an end. And again, friends, this is what God was allowing his faithful people to go through. And I often wonder, ultimately, what he has in store for those people who are unfaithful. But he encourages them here to be faithful even unto death. Now, friends, it's one thing to be faithful for the Lord when there's no real pressure around and about to do that. Oh, there's always subtleties trying to drag us down and ruin our testimony and so forth. But thanks be to God, still in this country, we are at liberty to meet like this, to express our love for the Lord, to worship the Lord, to preach his word. And yes, we can come along and we can say that we are faithful in our everyday living. My friends, it's another thing entirely, being faithful if your life depends on it. Now, we all know what's going on in the world around us today. We know the terrible atrocities being committed in the Middle East against our Christian brothers and sisters. But in spite of the pressure they are under, and pray for them, friends. Because when they declare their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, their love for him, it literally means that they're about to lose their life. And the Lord is encouraging all of us that no matter what we're going through, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the circumstances are, we have to be faithful even unto death. And I'm conscious, friends, that it's very easy for us to stand here in this country and say that. It must be so much more difficult in other places where the pressure is something that we can only read about. Be strong, the Lord's saying. Be courageous, be faithful, stand firm no matter what. So here's a group of people, friends. They're under tremendous strain. The strain, it's almost unbearable. And Christ comes along. Christ, who knows all about suffering. And he says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Look to me. I didn't deny you. Please, don't deny me. Be faithful, even unto death. So there was problems. There was persecution. But also, friends, there were promises. There's actually a twofold promise here, and it's wonderful. The first part of the promise is verse 10, still the end of verse 10. It says, if you be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. It's also called a crown of gold, crown of righteousness, crown of glory, depends where you go in the scriptures. So, be faithful, the Lord's saying, be faithful even if it costs you your life, and I will give you this crown of life. Now again, because of the interchangeable titles, this is probably not a literal crown. It may be, we'll find out. But I have a feeling that it's not a literal crown, and perhaps the crown of life is just that. You, I, the people in Smyrna, Christians who are faithful, Christians who are faithful to the end, Christians who are faithful even unto death, they will be crowned with eternal life, with everlasting life, which you'll never be able to purchase, friends. So, you're impoverished no longer. In fact, we're the richest people around, friends. We are royalty. We are crowned with an eternal existence in the presence of God. And even if it were to cost you your earthly life, friends, it's still more than worth it to have that crown of life. There's a second promise here as well, in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Second promise. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You'll not be affected by the second death. You know, friends, I'm sure you've heard many people say, it's a popular saying nowadays, everybody says, you only die once. And it's usually followed with something like, well, we only die once and we'll all go down together. Or don't worry about me, wherever I'm going, it'll be lovely and warm down there. And people joke about hell, friends. Well, if this is true, if you only die once, this confuses people. If you can only die once, well, what is the second death? Well, we know what the first death is. It's a physical death. It's a separation of soul and body. And separation of soul from body at the end of this life that we're all living. And we'll all experience that, friends. Every last one of us, unless we're alive at the Lord's return. And what a thing that would be to witness. But unless that happens, friends, we'll all experience the first death. The second death is terrible and absolute. It's separation from God, friends. God, who is the fountain of life, who is the only hope, the source of joy, the source of everything that's lovely and desirable and enjoyable. It's being away from all that. Away from his mercy, away from his love, away from kindness, away from his blessings forever. The second death is the ultimate, eternal, spiritual death in hell forever. But that is never, this is the promise, that is never, ever going to be experienced by anyone who belongs to the Lord. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Following Christ's example, friends, we'll go through death. As Christians, we'll go through death to everlasting, to glorious life. The second death, it's the fate of all those who steadfastly, who deliberately refuse to follow the Lord Jesus. It's a terrifying prospect, and it's one which John returns to in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a somber message, friends. It's a message we should be taking out into the world, because people out there don't know this. They don't know the danger they're in of death and the second death. The wonderful thing about it is for ourselves, for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's telling us, through the letter written to Smyrna, that if we're faithful, if we're faithful even unto death, whatever type of death that's going to be, you and I who believe will never, ever be troubled by the second death. Friends, can you see anything of yourself there? Can you see anything of our church there? Jesus says, I know what you're like. I know you've problems. I know you've troubles. I know you've anxieties. You've worries. I know about all that. But let's look at the bigger picture. You are rich beyond all measure. So, you just hang in there. And you be faithful. You'll avoid the second terrible death. And by the way, I have the crown of life reserved for you as well. Friends, I think when the Lord said that to the Christians in Smyrna, I think he was saying it to us all by inference. And that's a promise that I'm claiming. And that's a promise I'll bring with me when I stand before the Lord. I trust I've been faithful. I trust I've been faithful unto death. You've promised that I'll not see the second death. But let me wear that crown, that wonderful crown of everlasting life. Friends, one of my favorite portions of Scripture tells me, and I wish I could describe heaven to unbelievers, but I can't. The Scriptures tell me that I can have a good go at it. But no eye has ever seen. No ear has ever heard. Nor has even entered into our imagination, our minds, the things that God has prepared. Not for everybody, but for those who love him. Claim his promises, friends. Oh yes, read the letters, take the warnings, apply them to yourself, have a look around, see what fits. But friends, claim these promises and live your life with them in view. Because the Lord will honor his promises. And we will get from his goodness and from his mercy things that we don't deserve, but things that he has promised us. Yes, sometimes in this life, but look beyond that, friends, to the next life, to eternity. And I know you can't measure eternity with time, simply because it is eternity. But friends, the equivalent, billions and trillions of years in the glorious presence of the Lord, that's what's on offer. Let's accept graciously what's on offer and enter more fully into the things that God has for his people. In his name we pray. Amen.